Gospel of John, chapter 15. I cannot overstate how important this passage is to our understanding of living the Christian life. If there were only one text in all of Scripture that I could choose to teach on this subject, it would be this passage right here. It's such a key passage. So let's go to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed the secrets to victorious Christian living. The truth is right there. The principles that change lives, that change our lives as your people, are right there. Open our minds to understand, and then, Lord, to apply daily to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The last thing that Jesus said at the end of John chapter 14 was, "Arise, let us go from here." So we can assume that after John chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples left the upper room. They left the safety of that room where they had celebrated a Passover meal together. They went out into the night. They would have walked through the old city of Jerusalem. They would have passed by the Jerusalem temple. They would have gone through the Kidron Valley on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, located on the Mount of Olives. Being Passover, it would have been a full moon that night. So you picture walking through and everything's lit up with moonlight. One of the great glories of the temple in Jerusalem was a massive golden vine right on the front of the holy place. The vine is a symbol of Israel, political and religious, and perhaps that massive vine was reflecting the moonlight. There were vineyards in and around Jerusalem. They probably walked by vineyards, or perhaps they even walked through a vineyard, all lit up with moonlight. And I believe that was the cue for Jesus to use this vineyard imagery that we're about to read. Read it very carefully with me. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." Remember, he's speaking to his disciples, believers. Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Okay, so it's this vineyard imagery, and I believe the symbols are very obvious. The vine dresser, the gardener, the owner of the vineyard, the one who takes care of it, that represents whom? God the Father. The main vine in the vineyard represents whom? Jesus. And then the branches that are connected to the vine that are supposed to bear fruit, who do those branches represent? Us. Christians. Born again believers in Jesus Christ. His disciples. Now I want you to notice something, and this is absolutely key to understanding this passage. You must notice the context. The context of this passage is fruitfulness. Six times the word fruit is used in those first eight verses that we just read. Eight times that word is used throughout the chapter. The whole idea, the whole point of this passage is fruitfulness. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and by extension to us, is that he wants us to live fruitful lives, productive lives for him. The Lord wants his church to bear fruit. The Lord wants his people to bear fruit. And he expects it. And really what you get here is he's looking for maximum fruit. He wants you, personally as a Christian, he wants the church to be as fruitful as possible. In verse 2, he talks about bearing fruit. Then in verse 2, he says, bear more fruit. Then he goes on to say, bear much fruit. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And the idea here in what he's teaching is this. God has gone to extreme measures to place us in an environment where the fruit will abound. The idea is he's worked hard to make his people fruitful. Just like the owner of a vineyard in those days would work hard to make the vineyard fruitful. You know, we know about that as businessmen, businesswomen here in America. If you own a business, what are you trying to do with your business? You're trying to work very hard at it to make it profitable. More and more fruit, you work at it. Well, that's the same thing back then. If you became the owner of a vineyard, you'd want to work to make it as fruitful as possible, and it required a lot of hard work. First, you had to prepare the ground and the soil. All the rocks had to be removed. Everything cleared out. Then friable young vines were planted about 2.5 meters apart. As the vines grew, they began producing fruit-bearing branches. The tendrils were trained along supports to raise the fruit-bearing branches off the ground. Those branches required constant attention and inspection, cleaning, pruning, lifting up, purging, getting rid of the insects, getting rid of the dead weight. Imagine that hairdresser just day after day examining all of those branches. And then the fruit had to be protected. A hedge was placed around the vineyard. In some of the bigger vineyards, there were watchtowers that were put in place, and you had a guard at the top during harvest to make sure that no thieves came in. All of this effort, all of this work to make the vineyard fruitful. My brother and sister in Christ, listen carefully. A lot of work has gone into making you fruitful. God has cultivated the ground in your life. He's placed a hedge around you. He's the watchtower of your life. He's placed you in an environment for fruitfulness. He carefully and consistently tends you and cleans you and lifts you up. I want you to think about all that God has put into you. First of all, giving his son to die on the cross for the sins, and then causing someone to come and share the gospel with you, and you put your faith in Christ and Jesus comes in your life and you're saved. And then God puts his Holy Spirit inside you. And then God has given us his word. God has given us local churches to hang out in with other like-minded men and women. I think especially even as Christians in America, look how blessed we are. Look at the freedom we enjoy. Look at all the resources that the Christian church in America has. All of the biblical studies information, all of the Bible studies, all of the different translations of the Bible, all of the churches, all of the buildings, all of the resources, all of the freedom. Maximum fruitfulness should be seen in the church in America. Don't you agree? He's worked very hard to make his people fruitful. And he will take steps to make sure that we are fruitful. Look at verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, the very first part of that verse is kind of scary, isn't it? These are born-again Christians. The branches represent true believers. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Does that mean if you have a born-again Christian who's struggling, not bearing any fruit, does the Lord come along and chop that branch off, take it away? I don't think that's at all what's being communicated here. In fact, listen carefully to this. The take away their word in English is the Greek word iro. And iro 25 times in Scripture is translated take away. But 32 times in Scripture, it's translated take up. Like to pick up a stone from the ground. 4 times it's translated lift up, as in she lifted up her eyes to see, or praises were lifted up to the Lord. You know, the owner of a vineyard walks along, he's got all this time and investment, and he sees a little branch struggling. Is he just going to? What they would do is lift it up higher on the stake, get it access more sunlight, give it a little bit more personal attention. And that's how I interpret this. If you're a struggling, born-again, brand-new believer and you're not bearing, he's going to give you personal attention. He's going to lift you up. He's going to be tender with you. The second part of that verse is a little scary as well. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, if you're a fruitful Christian, does that encourage you? It's like, I'm so fruitful, and here comes Jesus with the hedge clippers. And I'm going to get bloody, right? You shouldn't see it like that. The Greek word for pruning is kathairo, and it literally means to cleanse, to wash, to purge. And the idea is that some of the branches would have so much fruit upon them that they'd sag, and the fruit would even be in the mud and in the insects. And so the vine dresser comes along, lifts that up higher, washes off the grapes tenderly. Now, it can also mean some cutting away, certainly. The Lord will discipline his people. If we're getting involved in things that we shouldn't, we're going down a wrong path, we're not going to be as fruitful, so the Lord may come in and inflict a little pain, a little cutting away. Or maybe there's an area in your life that has become dead weight in your life and in the potential for your fruitness and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. The Lord will clip that off. Or you could also think of it this way. Perhaps you're really into ministry and you're a part of all kinds of ministries and you're stretched thin. And maybe you put a whole lot of time and energy into this one ministry and there's not a whole lot of fruit there. And maybe you should let the Lord clip that off so you can be more fruitful in the other areas of ministry. The idea is, if you belong to the Lord, he is tenderly working with you. It doesn't matter if you are a brand new Christian, if you are a Christian who has been walking with the Lord for many, many years. He wants you fruitful. He will work with you personally in your life. And we need to cooperate with him. Okay, so the Lord wants us to be fruitful. What kind of fruit? What kind of fruit should we be bearing? Well, you could certainly speak of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." That's the fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit producing literally the character of Jesus Christ in you, whereby you become more and more like Jesus. You become more loving like Jesus. You exhibit joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control like Jesus. You should be bearing fruit like that. You should be bearing the fruit that we call joy. I really like that one. In fact, look down to verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be" what? "Full." Do you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? That you operate and live life in fullness of joy. The fullness of the joy of the Lord running in and through your life. Isn't that beautiful? Do you want that? The love of God in you. Gentleness, self-control, love. In other words, the idea is the Lord wants you to become an amazing human being. An amazing, wonderful man of God. An amazing, wonderful woman of God. Someone who is just exhibiting the supernatural character of Jesus Christ in and through your life. That fruit. The Bible speaks of other kinds of fruit. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you," he's speaking to the Romans, "that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So Paul writes to Rome and says, "I'm going to come visit because I'm looking for some fruit among you." What's he talking about? Some converts. People coming to Jesus Christ through his life. That's fruit. The Lord wants to make you so fruitful that people come into his kingdom through watching your life, through your witness. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Giving praise. Words of thanksgiving. Fruit. God wants you to be a praise-yielding, soul-winning, Christ displaying believer. That should be evident in your life. And my friend, listen, my brother and sister in Christ, that should be really natural. A natural flow from your life as a born-again Christian. Because you're connected to the vine. You understand? For a Christian not to bear fruit, that's an abnormality. That's an anomaly. That's weird. Christians should bear fruit. In fact, I want you to look at verse 6. This is a very controversial verse. Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Whoa, look at that. There are different interpretations of that verse, as you might guess. There is an interpretation that says true born-again Christians, true born-again believers in Jesus Christ, can lose their salvation. They're disconnected. There's another interpretation that says that there are some Christians who are just professing Christians. They claim to be Christian. They claim that they're born again, but there's no fruit. And in fact, there's no life. It withers. And they're just burned up. Judas Iscariot would be like that, according to this interpretation. And I'll tell you what, those interpretations should give us pause. You should consider that. You should take spiritual inventory of your life. If you call yourself a Christian and there isn't a trace of fruit in your life, not even a trace, do you understand what you did when you accepted Jesus? A popular church marquee posting reads, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Would there be enough evidence to convict you? So this is, it's a very serious, serious verse. Now, there's an interpretation to it that I prefer. And that's why I was very clear at the beginning that I believe the context of this is fruitfulness. And I believe what Jesus is saying, a true born-again Christian who's not bearing fruit? What a waste. I mean, that's a vine that you discard. And the idea would be, I can't believe a person like that wouldn't be bearing fruit. What a waste. And it speaks of somebody who's wasting their Christian life. Somebody that the Lord would put on the shelf. A Christian who's just burning the clock. Got all the information, all the truth, but they just live for this world. They don't do anything. They don't reach out or in any way, shape, or form. What a waste. You don't want to be that way, do you? When you get to the end of your life as a Christian and you look back, you see a withered branch. Is that your testimony? I would hope not. There was a rich man who was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. And he read of a bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words, could speak in numerous languages, and sing 3 operatic arias. He immediately bought the bird for $50,000, had it delivered to his mother. The next day he phoned to see if she had received the bird. "What did you think of the bird?" he asked, and she replied, "It was delicious." Oops. What a waste. What a waste. And I would have to say that about any Christian who has had all of this work and time and effort and blessing of God poured out upon him or her. not to be bearing fruit. What a waste. And I can't help but think here as I go through this passage of the rewards that are promised for us in heaven as we serve him now. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the Bible promises the reward in heaven of serving the Lord, some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 50-fold. There are rewards in heaven. And as Christians, we can live and send treasure ahead of us. Does that matter to you? And don't you want God to be to make your life so fruitful? I hope you want that. Okay, so God wants us to be fruitful, without a doubt. How do we bear fruit? How can we cooperate with the Lord? Well, I want you to hear something very, very clearly this morning, and this is why I think this is such an important key passage in living the Christian life. As a Christian, you don't produce the fruit. I'm going to say that again. As a Christian, you don't produce the fruit. You're not to leave this service today walking out of here, rolling up your sleeves and said, man, I'm going to get more gentle. I'm going to become more fruitful. I'm going to produce fruit. No, you're a branch. Can a branch produce fruit? A branch bears fruit. In fact, Jesus says that in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You're a branch. You don't produce fruit. You bear it. Oh, don't miss that. You bear it. Remember when I read you about the fruit of the Spirit? Let me read that part to you again. The fruit of the who? Spirit is love. Does it say the fruit of Terry is love? Gag, right? The fruit of Terry is love, joy, peace, long. Oh, gag. The fruit of the Spirit inside Terry is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you understand that? You don't produce the fruit. The Spirit inside you produces the fruit. Jesus produces the fruit. You bear it. Now, there's another very important key principle to remember here, and that is that religion will not produce fruit in your life. Religion won't. You say, well, I'm going to clean up my life and I'm going to get religious. Religion will not bear fruit in your life. It won't produce fruit in your life. How do I know? Remember I mentioned the massive vine on the front of the holy place? That vine was symbolic of Israel. And you go back and you look throughout the Old Testament, many Old Testament prophecies, there's this allegory where God says, I made Israel my vineyard. Most religious, right, nation that ever lived. I made Israel my vineyard. And I walked in looking to find all of these good grapes. And what does he find? Wild grapes. Religion. Joining a church will not produce fruit in your life. What does produce fruit in your life? It comes directly, and listen carefully, it comes directly from your personal relationship to the vine with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the only way you will bear fruit is if you abide in the vine. That is a key word. Seven times it shows up in verses 4 through 7. Jesus says, abide in me, verse 4. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me. Abide, abide, abide. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Abide, abide. You know how you produce fruit or how you bear fruit? You abide. You abide in Jesus Christ. See, as a Christian, when you gave your life to Jesus, you were connected to the vine. You've entered into a relationship with God. And as a Christian, if you want to bear fruit, then you nurture. You maintain a vital, living, personal connection with the vine. You nurture your personal relationship with Christ. The word abide is meno in the Greek. It literally means to hang in there, to stay connected, to remain. Don't move. Remain. Abide. Stay connected. Now, that I know that you say, Terry, that sounds kind of mystical. Am I just supposed to abide in Jesus? Do I just sit around all day with legs crossed? I'm abiding in Jesus. Is it a mystical thing? No. I want to add something. It's very, very important, this abiding. There are disciplines in the Christian life, without a doubt. One of the disciplines is reading God's word. Amen? We're to read the Bible. Do it every day. We're also to pray, right? We're also to be in fellowship regularly in a church. We're also commanded to go out and share our faith. There are all of these disciplines that support our growth, but never allow them to become religious. Make everything that you do flow out of your abiding relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? Read God's word. Pray to abide, not to check off some list. In fact, I would say it like this. Christians speak a lot about the quiet time where you get together, you get alone with the Lord, hopefully daily in the morning. I would honestly say to you that simplest discipline in all of Christendom, getting alone with the Lord on a day-by-day basis, is the secret to fruit. Because it's your personal abiding. Do you understand? You're connected. You're with Him. You're thinking upon Him. And it's out of that beautiful relationship with your Lord that all of the other fruit begins to happen. You got marriage problems? You know, I know a lot of people, they have marriage problems in the church, and the first thing they want to do is, Terry, where's the nearest marriage seminar? What good marriage counselor can you recommend? Do you have any good Christian books on marriage? You know what you should do? I'm not saying that those things can't help. Each of you should go get along with Jesus and abide and watch Him change you. Or somebody says, I got a real struggle with hatred and anger and bitterness, and I hold on to grudges all the time. How can you help me? Go spend some time with Jesus and let Him sweeten you up, because He will. You cannot. I mean, spend time with Jesus, really spend time and not be changed. He will produce that fruit. Abide, abide, abide in his love, abide in his word, abide in his relationship. Live in a constant awareness of your connection to him. Live in a constant awareness of the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside you and with you. He'll produce the fruit. You'll bear it. And it'll be obvious. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that you have done so much in our lives to make us fruitful. Lord, I pray that we would never forget that. As your people, I pray that we would never forget how much you love us and that we would abide in your love. Lord, I believe there are some here who have known you for many years, but their love for you has gotten dim. Life has gotten too busy. They've pushed you out. I pray that all of us would return to you. You would be our first love. And I pray that through our abiding in you, you would turn anger and hatred into gentleness and love. Lord, you would turn fear and depression into joy and peace. Lord, you would make us wonderful witnesses in this community. Do what you need to do, Lord, with our lives. Cut, lift up, wash, cleanse, prune. Make us fruitful, Lord. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who perhaps has never been connected to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you've never been connected to the vine. Maybe you're not even a branch yet. You can be connected right now. That's why God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and to rise again that third day. He'll wash away all of your sins and he'll make you a child in his family, born again, and a branch connected to him. I would invite you, if you have never prayed to receive Christ, to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I want to be connected to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood to wash away all my sins. I receive you right now. Fill me with your spirit. Begin producing fruit in my life. Fruit that abounds. Use my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.